I want to share with you something that you can take home and put to work in your life. Something that is just plain true, but it's one of those truths that you got to actually experience. You got to put to work in your life. So we'll encourage you to do that. Rusty just read the scripture for this morning. The Sadducees were that group of, they were different than the Pharisees. They were a different body, a different denomination, if you will. But they didn't believe in anything. They didn't believe in any afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So when they came to Jesus, they told him this preposterous story, and it was intended to be preposterous. This woman that had married the seven guys, according to the Levirate law of Moses, and whose husband is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus says, "You guys, you guys are a mess. You guys, you've got it all wrong because you don't understand the scriptures." In that particular situation, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I want to give you another verse first. We're talking right now about the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, the man who was 100% God and 100% man, God incarnate. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 29, when Jesus had finished these things. Now that is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody's heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Those chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 where Matthew sort of condenses a lot of the teachings of Jesus and he puts them together and he puts them into this situation where Jesus taught the people as he sat on a mountain. Israel is very mountainous in that area, okay? And so he's sitting on the side of a mountain. He's doing all this teaching. Well, he's through with all of that. When he finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Now, amazed, pardon me, please. Amazed is one of those words in the English language that we have overused to the point where it doesn't mean much anymore. And many, many times you'll see in your TV advertisements, if you still watch the commercials, you know, you got to learn to record things you want to watch so you don't have to watch the commercials. So I don't know much what's going on in the commercial world anymore, but fact is, in the commercials, they use this word amazing all the time. This product is amazing. This is amazing. Or we'll say something that, my wife asked me this morning if I'd done something, and I said, yeah, I had already taken care of it. I said, I'm amazingly prompt and efficient. And then I, having known where I was going with this and even talked about it, I said, well, there's one of those misuses of the word amazing. You know, nothing amazing about that. It really, the word amazing means that you're just stunned. If you're truly amazed, you're just stunned. You can't quite get your mind wrapped around it. This is so different. This is so awesome, wonderful, unusual, better than anything that I've seen. And when we sing Amazing Grace, God's grace really is amazing. You study God's grace, and boy, you just can't get your mind wrapped around it. It's wonderful. So when the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, that's the state they were in. Oh, this man teaches differently. The teachers of our law teach tentatively, timidly, philosophically. They teach all the possibilities. They teach all the different opinions. They teach what this rabbi thought and what that rabbi thought and what the other famous rabbi sent down to us from a couple hundred years ago. But they never teach as though they're really sure that they understand the things they're teaching. And this man comes along and says, this is the way it is. Wow. He teaches with real authority. Jesus understood the authority of the Word of God. And of course, he was the author of it because he was God. So he understood it and he put it to work. He taught with real authority. Now, in the story that we just read, this preposterous situation that the Sadducees brought to Jesus because they didn't believe there was a resurrection, and they wanted to see what Jesus would say about such a cockamamie thing if he thought there was actually a resurrection. And he says to them, your mistake is you don't know the scriptures. Now, he was talking to the PhDs of his day. He wasn't talking to the common folk. He was talking to people who thought they really knew it all, the students of the law. And he says, your mistake is you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. You don't understand that when people rise in the resurrection, they're not going to be like us. They're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be like the angels in heaven. And I love this in verse 26. He says, but now as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read? I love those words as he applies them, as he puts them to the Sadducees. And I think the Word of God puts those questions to you and me today. Haven't you ever read? Have you read the Scriptures? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you know the Word of God? Do you know what it says? Do you know the power of God? Do you have any idea what God has for you in his Word? Haven't you ever read? Jesus puts this to the Pharisees. Now, I'm sorry, the Sadducees. Haven't you ever read those words recorded in Matthew 12, 3 and 5, Matthew 19, 4, Matthew 22, 31, and then those same situations are recorded again in Mark 2, 25, 12, 10, 12, 26, and Luke 6, 3. In other words, it's in there quite a bit. Haven't you ever read? It's in the book. The Sadducees and the Pharisees at that time were really into tradition. I mean, really into tradition. And let me give you this. These added traditions created a religious system with layers of laws and regulations that went far beyond God's commands. We find record of many of these traditions in the Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A-H, a Hebrew word, Mishnah. It's the name of their book, their writings, written in the 3rd century B.C. The Mishnah is a collection of Jewish laws and traditions covering many topics from various holidays to marriage laws, civil laws, laws concerning the temple at Jerusalem. As the Pharisees held more and more to the traditions, and Sadducees too, and approval of men, their morality and zeal for obedience to God became more and more artificial. So it had become a religious system, not a heartfelt understanding of God's word and what God had said to his people. And that's the fix that these Sadducees were in. And Jesus says to them, the PhDs of the law, that they thought they were so smart, haven't you read? Come on, guys, wake up. And he simply points out to them a verb tense. I mean, it's not that complicated. He's, don't you understand? God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not gone forever. They're still living in God's presence. And they're going to rise again. God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. In another place, in Matthew 15, 1 to 9, they challenge Jesus for his disciples not washing their hands just so. Now, according to the tradition, not according to the commands of God, according to the tradition of the elders. And Jesus just rips into them with the Word of God, showing them how they manipulate the law so they can get out of taking care of their aged parents. Rusty, you need to listen to that. Your parents are aging. Okay. I'm sorry. I just couldn't. Let me show you something else about Jesus. Y'all know when Jesus cleansed the temple, right? He did it twice. Early in his ministry is recorded in John, early in the book of John, and then later on in his ministry, right after the triumphal entry. Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees the people selling things. Now, the thing they were doing wrong was not selling things. It was that they were selling them at a fraudulent price, forcing the people. I don't want to take the time to tell the whole story, but it was a real corrupt system they had going in the temple. It was total corruption. Changing the money changers, changing at an unfair rate. The priests were denying the people's animals, saying this one isn't kosher, you can't use it, but you can go over here and buy this one, and this one was way overpriced. That's the kind of thing they were doing in God's temple. And Jesus takes this cord, he's made a braided some rope together, and makes a whip, and he drives physically, becomes angry, and he drives these people out of the temple. And he said to them, the scripture declares, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Both of those quotes were scripture, were the word of God. The house of prayer part, Isaiah 56:7. The den of thieves part, Jeremiah 7:11. Jesus used scripture. He taught with authority. He used scripture with authority in this kind of a situation. He explained scripture with authority. Jesus used the authority of scripture. Conclusion. Jesus' divine authority. He was God, right? He had authority. But he implemented, that is, demonstrated or enforced that authority through the authority of God's written word. So, question, is God's written word still as powerful today? And is it powerful for us? Because we ain't Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. He was God. So does that mean he could take the scripture and make it full of authority and we just can't do that? No, no. Yes, he was Jesus. He was God. He taught us. He showed us. But the scripture is the authority of the word of God. Is God's written word still as powerful today? And is it powerful for us? Let's see what it says. Matthew 5:18. Jesus, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. God's word is eternal. Hebrews 4:12-13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharp. 1 Peter 1:22-25, for you have become born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. And I'll stop right there rather than go on to verse 25 for time's sake. Therefore, since the Word of God is so powerful, since it is full of authority, and Jesus demonstrated that to us by using it in every important thing that he did. I skipped over the verses about Jesus in his temptations. You all know that when Jesus was driven into the wilderness, he was tempted of the devil, and each of the three major temptations, he refuted the devil with what? With scripture, with the word of God. So now, because we know and see that the Word of God is so powerful, 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. 1 Peter 3:15b. If someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Have some scripture ready in your mind is what's being encouraged there. Now, God's word can have power in other people's lives. That is, we can use it to defend our position, and we can see other people affected by the power of the Word of God. I'm interested this morning in us individually saying, you know what? The Word of God is so powerful. I can depend on the power of God. Before I preach it to someone else, I need to see the power of God's word alive and at work in my life. I want you to be able to preach it to someone else. But I also want you to know in your own heart, from your own experience, that the word of God is life-changing, authoritative. It is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a couple in our community and in our church that we go to. In fact, it's the couple that is taking my class this morning in 15 minutes. Bruce and Lorinda Jackson, they spent their lives in Peru. No, not Peru. That was Joyce. Ecuador. They spent their lives in Ecuador as missionaries, of course, building churches and preaching the word to the Ecuadorians. There was a ladies' Bible study that Lorinda and her friends went to together, and there was a lady in this Bible study who had an unbelieving husband. And one day when they were getting ready to go, somehow or another, Lorinda was there, whether she was picking her up, I don't remember exactly, but Lorinda was there in the situation, and the husband was hostile toward Christianity, so he was making fun of what they were doing. Why in the world do you ladies do this Bible study stuff? It's irrelevant, it doesn't make any difference what it says, and here you are going to this Bible study, and he was making all kinds of fun of them, and so saying all kinds of derogatory things and so forth. And the wife suddenly became, she challenged him. Instead of letting him just go on like he always had gone on, she said, you know what? If the Bible is so ridiculous and such a waste of time, why don't you read it and show us why it's such a waste of time? Don't be just knocking something that you've never read. Excuse me. He did. He did. He took her challenge up. He read it. Guess what happened to him? He found Jesus, or rather, Jesus found him. He became a believer. What has that kind of power? The Word of God. Only the Word of God has that kind of power to actually transform a life. What I'm aiming at this morning is the idea that we as believers can learn the Word of God so that it becomes a part of our, like, spiritual breathing. Like a part of our daily lives, like our life is literally undergirded by the Word of God. This is what Jesus did, and that's where I intended to go with the temptations, both from the temptation to, all the way through to the cross. Jesus told Satan, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus responds, secondly, to the second temptation. The scriptures say, you must not test the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. And lastly, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The scriptures were so implanted in Jesus' life that he had the scripture at hand to use against the enemy. Now Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's not in a position to be thinking, well, I ought to be spouting scripture here because I was a rabbi. I was a religious teacher, so I'm on the cross here. I should be using scripture. He wasn't in a position to be thinking like that. It just came naturally to Jesus. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And of course, that's not the way to say it in Hebrew, because I'm not Hebrew. I have no idea how to say it. But that's what it looks like. And it means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you abandoned me? And then Jesus shouted later on, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. That's Psalm 31, 5. I entrust my spirit into your hands. Why was Jesus spouting scripture? He wasn't spouting scripture. He was being crushed. And the scripture was so much a part of his being that that's what came out. My appeal to us today as Christians is that the scripture becomes so much a part of us that whatever situation we're in that tends to pressure us or crush us or hurt us or cause us to need strength, that the scripture is what comes to mind to give us endurance and strength and power. In conclusion, I'm going to tell you a story in a minute. I think we got time. Oh, well, we're getting there, but there's a story you need to hear. Deuteronomy 8:3, he did it. God fed you with manna in the wilderness to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, rather, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That comes from Deuteronomy 8:3. Conclusion, James 1:21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept, listen, the word of God as planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. No, don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Some of you perhaps have heard of Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. We were in a conversation at the table last night. My sister-in-law, right over here, Mary Hope, said she'd read a book. And as we talked about it, we got more interested in the subject. And so we just went over and Googled it. Get online, find out what this book is. The book is entitled, I wrote it down, I really did, honest. There's my page. The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. This is a current event. This isn't an old story. This is today, okay? Rosaria Champagne Butterfield had a tenured position in a large university in a field for which she cared deeply. She owned two homes with her lesbian partner, in which they provided hospitality to students and activists that were looking to make a difference in the world. Obviously, they were on the left end of the political correctness spectrum. In the community, her community, Rosaria was involved in volunteer work. At the university, she was a respected advisor of students and her department's curriculum. And then in her late 30s, Rosaria encountered something that turned her world upside down. The idea that Christianity, a religion that she had regarded as problematic and sometimes downright damaging, might be right about who God was, an idea that flew in the face of the people and caused the people and the causes that she loved the most. Now I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, and then I'm going to tell you, give you the middle of it. After her conversion to Christ in 1999, she came to see the sinfulness of having any identity apart from Him, apart from Jesus. Rosaria is married to Kent Butterfield, pastor of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Durham, and is a homeschool mother, pastor's wife, author, and speaker. Rosaria's story was unknown until she was featured in a January 2013 Christianity Today article, which has been read by more than 1.7 million people. That same month, she was interviewed by World Magazine, and the video went viral, and you can go to YouTube YouTube's, you can go to YouTube and you can type in Rosaria Butterfield, and you will, on the very first page, there's nothing but her interviews. So if you want to check this out, and the book is entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, and you can buy the book and read it if you like. But what happened? Okay, she wrote a paper. In the middle of this story, she's this professor, she writes a paper. And a minister in the denomination that this university had at one time been connected to wrote her a letter. He didn't attack her. He didn't argue. He wasn't ugly. Apparently he wrote in such a way that he captivated her attention. He just asked her some questions. And she was a professor. She was a scholar. So being a good scholar, she did some research. And she wrote him back. And in the same kind and endearing way, he wrote her back. And they corresponded. And he simply asked her questions about the things she had said. And as that progressed in her research, guess what? Where she ended up? She ended up in the Bible. The more research she did in God's Word, the more intrigued she became. Her life was totally transformed. Go to YouTube and check it out. Listen to her story. You can go to the Gideon's homepage. Just type in Gideon's International on your Google, and it'll take you to the Gideon's homepage. Click on blog, and it'll be a whole page full of people whose lives have been transformed just because they had access to the Word of God in a hotel, in a hospital, in some other situation. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is powerful. It's life-changing. It's transforming. So two things: learn the Word of God and learn to do what it says. You'll run into difficulties in life, decisions about relationship, moral choices, behavioral actions and reactions. My wife likes to teach the kids, you can choose your behavior, but you can't choose the consequences. So there are behavioral actions and reactions in your life that create questions and situations. There are life-affecting choices. How can I know the right way? We need the Word of God. I encourage you, one, to learn the Word of God. Secondly, when you're under pressure, go to the Word of God and find out for yourself in your own life that it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as Jesus used the Word of God in all of his life situations, so can we. Heavenly Father, may you add your blessing to the teaching of your Word. Give us the strength that comes from knowing and living in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.